If you have your Bibles, I will invite you to the Epistle of James. Reading over the book of James a little bit, and thought I would look tonight just by way of a sermon. It won't turn into a series, but boy, it could be pretty quickly. Really, you could address 12 issues, I think, from the book of James, and have 12 just sermons without even really hitting all the texts of James. But tonight, if you would, look with me starting at verse number 12, and we'll tie it back in context at the beginning. But verse 12, the Bible says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, of whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creatures." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to stand and to preach and teach tonight, and I pray that this lesson wouldn't fall upon deaf ears, but it would fall upon ears that are receptive, and that not only would it go out to be received, but may it be used to encourage tonight. And I pray that you would help us to be faithful to the text and faithful to your word, and may you be glorified and honored. And everything here tonight, we prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. Interesting, the book of James, I believe, kind of gives about 12 summations of what faith is when we study the book of James. One of the first things that James drills into us, faith without works cannot really be called faith. In fact, he would say faith without works in chapter 2 and verse 26 is dead. And a dead faith is worse than a no faith at all. In fact, faith must work. It produces. Faith must be visible. Secondly, it makes it clear that verbal faith is not enough. Mental faith is insufficient. Yes, there must be what we would call a mental faith that sometimes expresses itself as a verbal faith, but this faith is not enough unless it inspires action. And so James would say that verbal faith is not enough and mental faith is insufficient, but faith that is genuine must inspire action. Third, throughout this epistle, James tries to integrate everyday experiences. And he's speaking to those that have been scattered because of persecution. These are people whose lives have been made difficult. And so he takes those practical experiences that they're facing and is constantly stressing that true faith must manifest itself by works. Fourth, he makes it clear that faith endures. Faith endures trials. Trials come and go, but a strong faith will endure. A correct faith will face them head on, and it develops endurance in the life of the believer. Fifth, he teaches in this little epistle that faith understands temptations. And what I mean by that, you see, faith understands that the world, the flesh, and the devil are against the believer. And there's going to be this struggle, there's going to be this trial that's going to work in their life. And so faith endures trials. Faith understands temptations. But faith also obeys the word. It's not merely a hear faith and not do. Faith produces doers of the word. Here's another thing I think is important, that faith harbors no prejudice. He deals with this. Faith really doesn't have favorites, we might say. Those things can't coexist. And so how's that? It's displayed by a person's works and attitude toward others, whether they're rich, poor, whether they're from a different background or culture. They see them as brothers in Christ. Another thing, faith is not just mere words. It's more than knowledge. Faith is demonstrated by obedience. It responds to the promises of God. Number 9, faith controls the tongue. Tongue may be small, but it's something that we can't even begin to comprehend how powerful it is in the body. And if it's not held in check, as God has commanded us to, then it causes all kinds of problems. And so we see if we continue this, that number 10, that faith acts wisely. It gives us the ability to choose wisdom, heavenly wisdom, over worldly wisdom. It helps us to shun the wisdom of this age and the wisdom of this world and to follow the wisdom of God. That's what true faith does. Faith also produces, 11 we say, separation from the world and submission to God. Finally, let me say this, faith patiently awaits the coming of the Lord. And it does this with the anticipation that when He comes, all our troubles, all our enemies will be destroyed. And it helps us not to complain as we await the coming of the Lord. Now tonight we looked at a passage that really deals with temptation. Now temptation is what I would say is the solicitation to do evil. That's what temptation is. It is something enticing us, something trying to get us to do evil. At the beginning of the chapter, it's interesting that he deals with trials and the trial of our faith. It's distinctly different from temptations that we face being a person of faith. And just to hit the highlights, James would start off and tell us to celebrate the reason behind our trials. Now, that's kind of hard to do sometimes. But we see it as you look. He speaks to those that are scattered abroad. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers and different kinds of temptations. He tells us to respond with a deliberate and intelligent appraisal of the situation. Because why? That the trying of your faith worketh patience. It produces something valuable in our life. The trials that we go through. And he says, count it or consider it all joy. Another way he says consider it, that word really means to think forward. The reason this has happened is because something good is going to happen in the future. Think about that. The reason God has allowed this in your life is to produce something profitable ahead of you. And he says to consider it in this evaluation. We are to calculate the results of our trials in verses 3 and 4, but knowing the trying of our faith, it worketh patience. It creates within us a better understanding, a more enduring individual. And we would say of working, it means testing that produces. It produces those things in our life. He said, let patience have her perfect work. And we have this idea of perfect work. It means that something must be fully developed. So God allows trials in our life. Why? To help us to develop fully, to reach maturity, to produce durability and maturity in our life. And here's what he tells us. We can call upon God. He is our resources during this time. We can ask a lot of questions when we're going through difficulties. And many people look at this verse and they say, if any man lack of wisdom, let him ask of God and give it to all men liberally. He gives all men freely. He does that. But sometimes we think that just applies to a blanket rule. And I believe God wants us to understand, but ultimately what he is saying here, what he's trying to produce in our life, he wants us to ask him because God will show us why we go through these things and what he is doing. Isn't that a blessing? I think we understand a greater picture, a greater scheme of what's happening if we'll simply go to God. And we don't have to sit around and wonder, why did this happen to me, and feel sorry for ourselves? Because ultimately, if it is from God, it is to produce some good things in our life, and it's also to help us reach maturity. That's what God wants to do, to build durability in our life and maturity in our life. And those things rarely happen in pleasant circumstances. They rarely happen when everything always goes your way. You have to have some of these times that you may learn to trust fully upon God. And so we are to call upon Him. And He talks about our faith. Ask in faith. Trust in Him. Let no man think he'll receive anything from the Lord if he doesn't ask in faith. And don't be a double-minded man. Things are going back and forth. And so we find that He gives us these practical lessons throughout this passage leading in to verse number 12. As I said, temptation that is different than trials. He says, blessed is the man when he endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. He's rewarded. I believe he's rewarded in this life and life to come. And the Bible tells us, blessed or happy is the man that endures these things. He shall receive the crown of life when the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. So there's some things here that we see that happen at the beginning of the chapter, obviously, that God allows, and we can even say God is the author of, and the reason he's the author of it is to bring us to maturity and to produce endurance in our life. And if we'll ask him, he'll explain to us why he's allowing these things to happen. But now we come to a section that deals with temptations. Now, let me just put it to you this way, and maybe you understand. Trials come from God, and they help us to grow. Temptation comes from Satan to cause us to sin. Therein is the difference. We must contend with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I've said this many times. I was told this as a young preacher, and I believe it. When opportunity and temptation meet, that's when we're in big trouble. I don't believe we should pray that God give us strength during our temptations. In fact, Jesus said, pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. In other words, avoid the temptation. We need to pray to avoid it, that we're not in those situations. Sometimes it's best to simply walk away. Run from it, then pray. Second, we shouldn't blame God. We're the one responsible when it comes down to being tempted. It's not God. You know why that I'm tempted? Because there's sin within me that is enticed by whatever is tempting me. It's because I'm a sinner, and I'm corrupt from within. I'll say more of that here in a minute. But we are responsible for all moral failures. And the truth of the matter is, lots of times people, well, the devil made me do it. I got news for you. Grant Hardwick does enough sinning without the devil helping. And you do too. You know why? The devil's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at the same time. We're probably not that big of a deal to the devil. You really have kind of have a haughty idea of yourself to think you're so important of all the 7 billion people in the world. The devil's going to seek you out to make sure you stumble and fall. Listen, you probably don't have to do it to Grant. You want to tell you why? Because I struggle with the flesh and I struggle with the world enough. You don't have to jump in there and triple tag team me, you might say. And so we find, as we look in the passage here tonight, there is what I would say the promise of temptation. There needs to be some things we need to face with reality. And there is the promise of temptation. A lot of people think they get saved and suddenly everything's going to be perfect. They'll have no more difficulties, no more trials, no more battles. And everything will be sunshine and rainbows, right? Lollipops. It's great. It's wonderful. And get saved and everything will be wonderful. I don't really read that in the Bible. Because what I do see in the Bible is this, that if we are saved, yes, He can give us a peace that passes all understanding, but there is going to be struggles, there's going to be trials, there's going to be difficulties, there's going to be battles. It's not going to be easy, but you can be victorious, but don't get the mentality that many people have, oh, it's just all great, it's all everything's good now. No, it's not. Yes, we're secure in Christ, but there's still battles. And how do we have victory? Well, I think James is, number one, We need to understand there's the promise of temptation that we will face temptation in this life. There was a young priest, I've read this account one time. He was, first time he started doing confessional, he had an older priest with him. And at the end of the day, the young priest looked at the older priest. He said, is there any advice you can give me? He said, yes. When everybody comes in and starts telling you all the things that they did wrong and all how they sinned, you need to say something besides, wow. You know, the problem is today, there's much that happens that makes us go, wow. Huh? There's not much out there. Because, listen, the world is full of people. I mean, I've heard crazy stories all my life. There's very rarely anything anymore that makes me go, wow, why? Because people succumb to temptation. And people think that it's all right. But there is a promise of temptation, but that isn't a license to just do whatever you want to do. We can't say because, yes, there's temptation in the world that excuses me to behave however I want to. Well, so temptation may be a solicitation of evil, and there is a promise that there will be, but there's also a promise to those who fight temptation. And I mean, you read Paul when he talks about putting on the whole armor of God. That's what he expects us to do. Peter said, Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We're to fight temptation. I'll not chase that one down, but it is common. Let me just tell you something. If you go through trials, it's not because you're so unique. A lot of people think, I can't believe I went through this. Well, got news for you. Everybody faces some type of temptation that solicits us to sin. Now he addresses a preposterous teaching. And what is that preposterous teaching? Well, he says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now God may test you to strengthen your faith, but he never tempts you to subvert your faith. Yes, there is trials that we go through that God allows to help us mature, to help us to grow and to have endurance in our life, but God never one time tries to get us to sin and our faith be subverted. That is from the world, the flesh, and the devil when that happens. So we should never come to the place that we want to blame the devil. And he is not, or excuse me, the Lord. The Lord is never the author of sin. And so what we see in verse number 14, we see where the pedigree, where does this come from of temptation? Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Every man. That's not just speaking of men and gender, but every man is tempted. Everybody is. This is common. Why? Because we are people that, even as I study for Sunday and looking ahead in John 8, Jesus tells them that you are the slaves of sin. That's who you are. Paul would write the same thing in the book of Romans over and over again. We're enslaved to sin. Our nature desires to sin, wants to sin. And we can't break free from it unless we're set free. And he said, if you look to me, you should be free, and free indeed. You'll become free from sin. But until we're made free from sin, guess what? We're going to always lean towards sin, but even once we're saved by the grace of God, guess what? We are still in these physical bodies that have not experienced glorification yet, and there is the part inside me that hates sin, that battles against sin, and the things I would not, that's the things I do, and the things that I should do, I do not. That's what the Apostle Paul said. There's a struggle there. That struggle will never end until we're enticed to sin. We're drawn to sin. Like bugs to a light on a porch. I mean, we're just drawn. Now, so here's what we see. Let me point out just a few things here. If we look at the pedigree of sin, the Bible says in verse number 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You know how Bradley can pull big fish in a boat? Because there's some big fish out there that are tempted by something he throws in the water. He makes it go across that water, and they think, man, that looks good. I've got to have it. And they come out, and they get after it. Now, maybe sometimes he throws something in there, a certain fish. Now, you know, you go deer hunting, well, the way you do, you're going to go out and pour corn somewhere, and you set your camera up right where the corn pile is, and you get a lot of pictures of raccoons, and a lot of fat squirrels, and a lot of does that show up in the middle of the night, and about an hour before shooting light, guess what? There's that monster there, he's eating away. That's how it works. Why? They're drawn to the corn. That tempts them, that brings them in. Why do we do that? Because we want them to come in. Why? So we can shoot them. By the way, you're not allowed to pour out corn for turkey. Well, that'd make it easy, wouldn't it? Trail right in front and pour it right out. That'd be easy. And but you're not. You know why we do, you do that? To try to lure them in. Sometimes, listen, have you ever taken that scent? They got it. They got urine scent of a doe that's in heat, okay? It smells awful. And you don't know how sick you can be until you're in a blind with a 14-year-old boy that spills that all over you and you sit there for about 2 hours. And you just like, I mean, everything smells terrible. Everything, your stomach will turn inside and out for days. And then, you know, a year later, they open it up and you barely get a whiff and suddenly that feeling of sickness comes back. Amen? But why do you do that? Because that buck, he's out there running around when he just, you know, chasing does. He gets a whiff of that. Wow. I don't know why it wows him, but he does. He thinks there is a good-looking doe. He's going to go look for it. He's tempted. And he's drawn in. He gets shot. Do you realize that that's how the world, the flesh, and the devil do with us? The Bible says every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. What particularly works for him? You know what will work on Brother Field may not work on me. And what may work on me may not work on Danny. Right? Just won't. And what works on Danny may not work on Andy. But guess what? The devil knows and the demonic realm knows what works on each and every one of us. He knows how to work us. And the Bible says every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. What draws him and he's enticed. But that word drawn away has the idea, not just drawn away like he's being lured to the device, but it has the idea of being ensnared by whatever has drawn him away. It ensnares him. It captures him. And so you have this enticement, but you have entrapment, being ensnared. But also, we look in verse number 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Or excuse me, verse 15. But when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. So now we have the product of temptation. And so what is this? Well, it speaks that when lust hath conceived. What does it mean, conceived? What happens when a woman conceives 9 months later? She gives birth. Let me tell you, what may be entrapping you and enticing you now may already have you ensnared. And although you've not sinned right now, you will sin later. Because it's been conceived within you. Think about that. It's not necessarily has to happen that moment, but it grows within like a child in the womb of a lady. That it, when it's there, it's conceived. And the Bible says it doesn't bring forth life. It brings forth sin. And sin, when it's fully developed, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. You see, those are those things that we deal with. This is the end product of temptation. That is the desire to happen to all believers. And so the problem is most Christians think that they can coddle their temptations. They'll never be affected by their temptation. And let me just tell you, I think them guys are buffoons that would grab a rattlesnake and shake it around and dance like they're doing it for the Lord, right? I wouldn't want to. I don't even want to call a garter snake. But people do. And you know what happens? Many of them get bit. Many of them die. I have a friend, and Jill knows, I'll just say his name's Doyle. He'd been bitten by about three copperheads, and I know at least one rattlesnake. And you know what happens? He'll get him a long switch, and he'll whip them things and catch them in wood, and they'll start rolling over till they're addled, is what we call it back here. You know, they're stunned, and he'll grab it and bring it back to show off. And you know what's happened? One time he's on his way back with it in the four-wheeler, and he got bit. A couple other times he had shown people he got bit. It wasn't completely dead. And didn't even go to the hospital a few of those times. I mean, that guy's pretty tough, but he's also pretty crazy. I ain't playing with those things. Let them go. And if you're going to do that, might as well kill them, right? But just let them go. You don't play with that. And when we get to the place we think that we can play with temptation and it not affect us, we're in grave danger. And we see this. And so what does he say here? Well, there's enticement, there's endorsement here that we see that sin is simply the union of the will with lust, temptation coddled inevitably. There's the outcome. There's enslavement. All these things happen because of temptation. Now remember, why is he writing this? Because faith that is real endures trials. Faith that is genuine, it faces temptation, and it has victory over temptation. And I want you to understand that not that every Christian that faces temptation doesn't fail. I'm not saying that. But ultimately, they don't stay down. They don't stay defeated. And the more your faith grows, the more victory you should have over temptation in your life. And so we see these truths here within the Word of God. But what does he say? How do we have victory over temptation? Ultimately, he tells us how to replace these temptations. And the first thing that we need to understand, he says, every good thing that's come has come from God, has come from Him. There's no changing with God. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we might be kind of first fruits. So he says, we've been saved. That wherefore, my beloved brethren, he says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The wrath of man worketh not the righteous God. So he tells us to slow down. Don't rush to speak. Don't rush to jump into fights. All those things, lay aside all filthiness. And superfluity, that's the abundance of just wickedness in your life. But here's what he says, allow the Word of God which is able to save your souls. He says, allow the Word of God to do a work in your life. If you want to know how to overcome temptation, you must be saved, but the Word of God must continue to do a work in your life every single day. And when it does a work in your life, notice what also he says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. And he goes on and gives instruction on how to be a doer of the word. But I believe the greatest key to overcoming temptation, number one, be aware of it. Don't play with it. But understand that the word of God can do a work in your heart and your life that will keep you free and give you victory over temptation. That's why we need the Bible. We need the Word of God. It can change a heart and mind and attitude better than a 10-hour lecture ever could by someone just reading it, because its words are true. His words are living. They're sharp. And they will do the work of God.